We come now to the Word of God, as it is found, firstly, in the Psalms, Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And this is entitled, A Prayer of the Afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure for ever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Now let us turn to the portion that comes before us in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning, that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter, I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? May God bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now we continue with the Lord's help today in our study of the kings of Judah and the reign of Hezekiah that is currently before us, which reign is evidently of importance for us to learn from and to take instruction from, as the Holy Spirit has seen fit in three different places in Holy Scripture to give us the detail of these things. And it is by comparing those details and by doing a little of the simple arithmetic with the years that are listed there, that we find that two great events in the life of Hezekiah coincided. Namely, the invasion of the land by the Assyrians, carrying all before it, up to the very walls of the city of Jerusalem, in which Hezekiah and the remnant of the people were briefly besieged, and also the sickness of Hezekiah, which we find occurred at precisely the same time. For we know that after his recovery, his life was extended 15 years. We know that his reign was 29 years in length. And so we know that his sickness came in the 14th year, which 2 Kings tells us was the very year of the Assyrian invasion. And so last time we paused to reflect upon this correspondence or coinciding of these troubles and trials that came upon Hezekiah, as indeed other of the Lord's people have proved in their experience, as we reflected upon Job, as we reflected upon Jacob, who were inclined to conclude by this confluence of problems, all these things are against me. And yet we see how that God, even in these dark providences, has purposes of grace and goodness to fulfill. And we saw how this coinciding of trials in the case of Hezekiah brought him to a state of still greater dependency upon the Lord, moved him to greater lengths in prayer, to a greater exercise of faith, and proved to be still more miraculous and more to the glory of God when from both these extremities Hezekiah and the people were ultimately delivered. The seemingly inescapable destruction of the land and of the capital, the seeming certain death of their king Hezekiah. We also briefly reflected upon the way in which God caused his word to come to Hezekiah in the first instance. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Which, of course, in the event, proved not to be the case. For Hezekiah recovered. And of course, there are those critics of the scriptures and those deniers of the truth of divine sovereignty who will accuse God of changing his mind, of altering according to circumstance, of lying, or of not expressing the truth. But my friends, here we see in action a principle to be traced throughout scripture, namely this, that God ever declares his word unto us in the nature and in the manner in which we need to hear it. And even as Hezekiah was told of the certainty of death, we considered how the sinner likewise is told, he that believeth not is condemned already. The soul that sinneth it shall die. The wicked shall be turned into hell. But the wonder of it is that God thus expresses his word to all in the warnings and threatenings of Holy Scripture in order that they might be convicted, in order that they might be reproved, in order that they might be caused to seek him in repentance and in faith. And by this means, those threatenings and those judgments, which were sure and certain in their unbelieving state, are nevertheless turned and become messages of grace and of peace. Even so, Hezekiah, we see, was moved to prayer and repentance on account of the word of God coming in such a fashion, and afterward new life and liberty. Well now, with the Lord's help today, I should like us to consider in a little more detail the prayer of Hezekiah as it is recorded for us here in chapter 38 of the prophecy. We said that Hezekiah was moved to prayer, and evidently he was. Prayer indeed of such a profound nature that it stuck ever in his mind. And that even after these events he was able to recall these seasons that he had spent in prayer, even to the documenting of some of those supplications that he had made. And there is much, I believe, for us to learn from the prayer of Hezekiah as regards our own facing of trials and difficulties in our own lives as the Lord's people, if by grace we are. And so we see here in verses 10 through to 20 of Isaiah 38 a record of the prayer of Hezekiah, to which we might perhaps add the briefer supplication of verse 3 of the same chapter. And we can see how Hezekiah came before the Lord in prayer and supplication in the face of this great combination of trials and seeming disasters visited upon him. And in the first instance, you note in verse 3, he was able to pray thus. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And perhaps at a superficial level, we might think that this sounds very arrogant of Hezekiah. It sounds somewhat self-centered. And we might think, well, really, is this any kind of a way to pray to God? And are these any sorts of words that he might take upon his lips? Well, my friends, let us bear in mind what Hezekiah had already done in his reign, the tremendous change which he had wrought or been instrumental in bringing after the days of his predecessor Ahaz, one of the most wicked kings over Judah to date, and how Hezekiah had been instrumental in reinstituting the worship of the temple, in reinstituting the observance of the Passover after an incredibly long time of its neglect. and these spiritual reforms that had been made in the land. These were not empty boasts on the part of Hezekiah. He was not exaggerating or descending to hyperbole. He was truthfully expressing something of what he had done with the first part of his reign. But still more, we might say that what Hezekiah says here and what his words reflect are that which the Apostle Paul describes as the answer of a good conscience toward God. The answer of a good conscience towards God. Now, my friends, if Hezekiah had been faced by these problems, having lived the first part of his life and reign in neglect of God's word and ways, perhaps in outright denial or defiance of God and his truth, then he could never have prayed prayers of this kind. Indeed, if Hezekiah had come into these troubles from a place of sin and departure from God, then his prayer ought to have taken, and no doubt would have taken, a very different turn. Such a turn, perhaps, as David's prayer recorded in the 51st Psalm, where, of course, David was visited with great trial and bereavement, but directly in the wake of his sinfulness and his departure from God. And then, of course, he had a very different lesson to learn from the things which he suffered and from the trials which were brought upon him. But you see, Hezekiah, though far from perfect, of course, and though a man of like passions as we are, came into this season of trial, having sought previously to dutifully and faithfully serve the Lord. And so, faced by these trials, the invasion of the land, the seeming imminence of his own death, his prayer could justifiably take a different turn, and he could plead with the Lord according to that knowledge and understanding he had of circumstances, for no doubt there would be plenty enough detractors who, if the land were to fall and Hezekiah to die, might say, well, what value is there in serving the Lord? What good has been done by all these reforms? What is the value of worshipping God in the manner he has prescribed if it seems to bring nothing but trouble? And so no doubt amongst Hezekiah's many concerns was that the name of God would not thus be maligned and traduced by the naysayers and by the doubters and skeptics. And my friends, this again teaches us, if by grace we are the Lord's people, how vital and necessary it is that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Yes, we know the power of God's forgiveness. Yes, we know the magnitude of his grace. Yes, we know his salvation of us from our sins. But if our lives never turn away from sin, if we continue to indulge temptation, even as we did in our fallen and unregenerate days, why, what a deleterious effect this will have upon every step of the Christian walk, and how it will prevent us from ever having seasons like this, as Hezekiah did in prayer with God. He could pray as he did now because he had lived as he had thus far. And he could face these trials in a very different attitude than, let us say, David could in the wake of his iniquities and open sins. And so now, in verse 10, Hezekiah speaks to God thus, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. Now, let us understand, my friends, that it is ever right and proper for us to pray according to the light we have been given and according to the understanding that we have of our circumstances. We know that there is a secret will of God. We know that he providentially ordains all things according to the purpose of his will and the good pleasure of it. There is so much that we do not know and cannot predict and dare not assume about the future. But whilst understanding that and making that qualification, it is important that when we pray to God, we pray according to what understanding and to what light we have of our circumstances. And this we see exemplified by Hezekiah here, as in the recorded prayers of so many of the patriarchs. Hezekiah, when he was first sick, could not know exactly what God's will was for his future. And even now that this word had come from Isaiah, Hezekiah could not tell what that would mean for the kingdom, for the ongoing war, for the future of the people, of the Jews. There was so much that was unknown to him. But whilst acknowledging his ignorance of God's secret will, he prays according to what he sees and according to what he knows. And from his own current position, from his human perspective, it seemed to be entirely a difficult thing or a negative thing that he should at this very moment die of this disease and be taken from the scene. From his human perspective, and bear in mind he was perhaps only 39 or 40 years of age at this time, it seemed as though he ought to live for longer. It might have been expected that his reign might be extended further, and that in this turn of circumstances, in these events that were now upon him, as though he were being deprived of years that he ought to have had. And whilst that was the limit of his understanding and knowledge, yet he was not afraid to pray to God according to such comprehension of the circumstances that he himself had. And this is how he begins in his prayer. And we might say, well, one moment, if Hezekiah was a believing man, as we see him to be from the scriptures, and if he had this trust in the Lord and knew the Lord's salvation, then why should he worry about his own death? Why should he be anxious about his removal from the scene? Did he not have faith in God? Did he not have that assurance of a heavenly destination and the life that is hereafter? Why then should Hezekiah, as a believer, have any concerns about death? Should he not be able to face it with greater confidence and to be less disturbed by the prospect of his own decease? Well, my friends, what we see here in Hezekiah is a spirit, and a right spirit, which is to be seen in other of the Lord's people, not least, of course, the Apostle Paul. And you remember how he documented it in the Philippian epistle. Paul, of course, whose life was dogged by so many dangers and perils, not least the threat of imminent martyrdom at various stages. And he had this to say to the Philippians. He says, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." The Apostle Paul could honestly say that with the faith he had in the Lord and with the confidence he had of his heavenly destination, that the prospect of death did not unnecessarily disturb him, that the prolongation of his life was not something that he desired at all costs. He knew and believed that to depart and be with Christ would be a far better and more blessed estate, as no doubt Hezekiah likewise believed. But Paul was in a dilemma. He describes it as in a strait betwixt two, or if we were to cast it in a more modern phrase, between a rock and a hard place, perhaps, between two seemingly opposing factors, hardly knowing which way to go. So likewise Hezekiah is in this strait betwixt two, because whilst he does not unnecessarily fear death, he clearly felt nevertheless it was more needful that he should abide in the flesh for the benefit of the kingdom and the people of Jerusalem in this hour of great need. He says to God in his prayer as much in verse 11, He desired that he might continue to see and to serve the Lord in the land of the living. That is to say, in this present sphere of existence. Whereas if he were to die, then he should no more be of any use in this world. He should no longer behold man with the inhabitants of the world. So this was the nature of Hezekiah's prayer, much akin to that of the Apostle Paul. Not to be unnecessarily afraid of death, having confidence in that which would come hereafter, but conscious of the work which seemed to remain for him to do still upon earth, and being willing for a while to defer the pleasures of glory and that fullness of joy in the Lord's presence for God's service in the present time. Well, now, in verse 12, Hezekiah's prayer continues and presents to us two very instructive analogies of our human existence. And here he says in verse 12, "Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent." He reflects upon his life as being like the removing of a shepherd's tent. And this is very instructive because it relates back to the practice of Eastern animal husbandry, particularly in sheep herding, where it was the practice of shepherds to move with their flock from place to place according where good pasture was to be found. And that being the pattern of life and existence, shepherds would be equipped with a tent that they could pitch for a time in a particular place, and then, as it was necessary to move the flock elsewhere, they could dismantle that tent and take it with them to the next place where the sheep were to be fed. Perhaps not so very unlike the shepherd's huts of more recent history, even in this land, which were designed to be moved from place to place. Well, even more so in the case of this tent of the ancient East. And so Hezekiah says, this is what my life is like. It is variable, it is changeful, it is as impermanent, let us say, as a tent that can be pitched and then it can be taken down again and moved from place to place. And now it seems, says Hezekiah, that this tent, this tabernacle, is about to be uprooted for the final time. And is about to be packed away, so to speak, for the very last occasion. A sentiment, of course, which the Apostle Paul also expresses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He is referring to a tent, albeit by a different word, tabernacle here, when he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, in this shepherd's tent, let us say, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." As the old hymn writer has it, "Here in the body pent, absent, from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home." You see, this is our condition in these our mortal bodies. This is the nature of our present life. It is as impermanent and it is as temporal as a shepherd's tent. And each day it is as though we have moved on by some distance. Not a distance of miles, of course, but a distance of hours, 24 hours nearer to the destination, 24 hours closer to the end of the way, 24 hours nearer to the time when we must exchange this tabernacle of our present bodies for something far greater, a building, something permanent, something not made with hands, something eternal in the heavens. Even so, Hezekiah has an acknowledgement of these vital truths here in his prayer. But then he goes on, you notice, to another analogy, equally delightful to consider and instructive. He says, I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness, he says. I have cut off like a weaver my life. You know, Job also, in speaking of the transience of life, made reference to this particular activity when he described his days as passing faster than a weaver's shuttle. And no doubt you understand something of what is meant here. As in the ancient East, decorative fabric would be made upon a loom and would be made of these threads that crossed at 90 degrees to one another, the warp and the weft, and a shuttle would be used to thread the horizontal threads in and out of the vertical threads, and it could be moved back and forth quite quickly to create the pattern. And progressively, these threads would be added, moving downwards across the loom until by the occurrence of different colours in different positions, a repeating pattern or indeed a picture could be created in the fabric. And then, of course, the picture being completed, or the length of fabric coming to its completion and the pattern being full, it could then be removed from the loom. And this would be done with fabric shears or something of that kind to remove it from the loom now that it was completed. And Hezekiah, reflecting upon his condition and upon the word that has come from Isaiah, concludes that perhaps now that this is time for him. And it is the moment when he will be cut from the loom of this life and when the narrative of his earthly existence will come to a close. And perhaps on one hand, my friends, we think that this reflects a somewhat negative mentality in Hezekiah. He thinks it is all over for him. He is about to be cut off by the shears, in this case, of a pining sickness or illness or disease, and removed from the loom of this present existence. But of course, my friends, both Hezekiah's language here and also to some extent Job's, reflecting upon the brevity of his existence, also make an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. Because there can be no shuttle without the weaver. There is no use or work for the loom without the weaver, without that one who is going to make the fabric upon it and to perform the weaving. And this, of course, we know to be none other than a sovereign and all-powerful God. And he it is who weaves the various threads of our lives, he who, according to his divine purpose and plan and pattern, causes our days to pass in the manner in which they do. Each day, perhaps, fleeting past with such speed as the weaver's shuttle going from side to side, and yet progressively, over the passage of the years, building up the full picture of our lives. Until, at God's appointed time, at that moment known unto him, the pattern is complete. The picture is made according as he designed and desired it, at which point he, though perhaps the process be painful to ourselves and to those connected with us, must cut the fabric from the loom because it is complete. He has accomplished his purposes and his pattern, and it has come time now to remove it, for that work is done. Even so, in the case of Hezekiah, although he seemed to be faced with the prospect of imminent death, he still had this comprehension of God's sovereignty in his life and the perfection of the Lord's timings. Well, now, in the conclusion of verse 12 and through into verse 13 and 14, Hezekiah is very honest with us. He is very honest with the Lord about his own mindset, about the mentality which he had in the prospect of disease and seemingly certain death. And let us bear in mind, my friends, that clearly Hezekiah was seriously ill. There is reference, of course, in the scriptures to a boil, and there are those who would read these things and say, well, how foolish of Hezekiah to think he was going to die from a boil, and for people to say that this was the end with him when he had no more than some sort of pockmark on his skin. We could have told him that this would be nothing, that this would pass away, that this could be remedied with a poultice or something of that nature. How foolish of the ancients to think they were going to die of these things. My friends, there are two points to make there. The ancients were by no means foolish. They had a much rawer and much realer experience of life and death than we do in this mollycoddled 21st century, with life expectancies being as long as they are. They were perfectly acquainted with what constituted a passing illness or was liable to be terminal and to be fatal. And what we should understand this boil to mean is something perhaps in the nature of, if not a serious infection, then perhaps a tumour or a bubo or something of that kind, symptomatic of a much worse condition. There was no doubt in the minds of the people that Hezekiah was sick unto death, and likewise in his mind and also Isaiah's, that it could be remedied in the manner it was. In verse 21 of this chapter, is nothing short of a miracle wrought by God, albeit by human means being applied. And also, secondly, bear in mind that something as simple as a skin infection was far more liable to prove fatal in those days than it might be in this age, when so many forms of medicine are readily at our disposal. And so this was indeed a serious disease, and it was in all likelihood going to prove fatal. And God seemed to have confirmed by Isaiah that fatal it should be. Now, Hezekiah is a believing man. He knows the sovereignty of God. He knows his eternal destination. But how did these facts and how did these problems weigh upon his mind? He says, "From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me." He speaks, you notice, in two places, in verse 12 and 13, of day moving on to night. And it seems as though Hezekiah here confesses to having become increasingly troubled and vexed and distressed by his circumstances. Things seem to be turning from day to night in his mind and in his thinking. And he begins to entertain very benighted notions of God. And his thinking becomes somewhat darkened by his circumstances. He thinks, well, God is like a lion who is going to break all my bones. God is turned into mine enemy. And I am, as it were, being mauled by these circumstances, and they are going to prove an end of me. This is going to be a termination of my existence by some calamity, as though by some evil beast. And day seems to darken unto night in his mind. He likewise speaks of his prayers multiplying and becoming even more earnest, perhaps even more desperate. He continued to supplicate the Lord and continued to look upwards unto God. But in doing so, he says, his prayers began to sound almost like the chattering of a crane or of a swallow in their rapidity and in the repetition of the words. His mournful cries were like the ongoing and repetitive call of a dove or of a pigeon, which sound, we know, can sound very much like mourning or a sound of distress. This is what it was like, says Hezekiah, for a season. My eyes failed with looking upward. My throat failed for the prayers I was making. They became more desperate, more impassioned, more like the chattering of a bird. And so it went on, he said, and so I reckoned till morning. Verse 13. I reckoned till morning. He speaks of this period of great distress, great anxiety, these dark thoughts being entertained of God. But they did not last, mercifully. However long he was ill, we are not told in precise detail. It was obviously a protracted period. And after this season of great distress, anxiety, despair, some reprieve comes. Some morning light begins to dawn in his mind where there had been this darkness and this blackness for a season. And he now speaks of this better period in verse 15. He says, "What shall I say? What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it." he seems to become more reconciled to these circumstances. The Lord grants him peace where before there had been this trouble and vexation in his mind. And he reflects upon all that has happened thus far and marvels in the fact that God had directly communicated his word and his truth to him, even though it seemed such a dreadful message, such a solemn warning. Yet nevertheless, Hezekiah sees mercy and goodness in that, that God had spoken to him and given himself his word. He finds comfort in the truth of God's divine sovereignty, you see. He himself hath done it. It's not chance, he says. It's not accident. It's not some biological imperative. It's not the inexorable progress of some disease or some microbe that is to be blamed for these things. It's not these secondary causes that should be focused upon. God is still sovereign in these problems. God has even brought these troubles upon me. And that being so, he says, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. He says, I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Somewhat enigmatic turn of phrase in that last clause of verse 15, which could perhaps be understood a little bit like this. He says, I shall spend the rest of my life living in the consequences of what is happening at the moment. I shall go along softly. Perhaps no great deeds are going to be accomplished now. Perhaps this is indeed the coda to my life, he says, the conclusion of it. Well then, I shall seek to sanctify this time and live it in due reflection upon what the Lord has said. Though it be bitter to my soul, I shall go softly these last few days or weeks, such as they are, trusting to the Lord to undertake for me. But you notice this is not yet the end of Hezekiah's prayer. And we still have from this seeming turning point in verse 15, where he comes to this greater confidence in God and finds peace and softness in the midst of bitterness and hardship. There still remains these verses 16 through to 20 for us to consider. And there are perhaps two ways that we could understand them. Some have suggested, and there is an argument for it, that these latter verses belong to the period after Hezekiah's restoration. Certainly we are told in the prologue to this little section that these are the writings of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. And if this is the case, and if verses 16 through 20 are his prayers to God after his recovery, why then it teaches us that prayers of thanks are as much essential to us as prayers of supplication, that we are as much to pray to God in times of recovery and rejoicing and restoration as ever we are in times of vexation and trouble and need. And if that is the chronology of this prayer, and if that was the timing of these later words, then it has much to teach us in that respect. And yet, my friends, we might also understand Hezekiah as having prayed these words in verses 16 to 20, even before he was delivered from his sickness. Because you will notice that the language of these verses is very spiritual. And Hezekiah is not speaking so much now about his body, but about his soul. You see, he has, in verse 15, come to this point of confidence, renewed confidence and peace in the Lord and in the Lord's dealings. And now he says in verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. It is almost as though Hezekiah says, well, my body, it seems, is dying. And it seems that this is what the Lord has said is going to happen, and this is what the Lord is sovereignly causing to come about. And I am going to be at peace now with these circumstances that God has said, because ultimately, what is the nature of my life? Does my existence rely upon this mortal body? Does my life consist in this flesh and blood and in the systems of respiration and circulation and so forth? Is that really what my life is about? And if I am beset by disease and infection and whatever this problem might have been, and it brings about the end of my bodily existence and my mortal life, well, is that really all that my life is about? No, says Hezekiah. By these things men live. In these things is the life of the spirit. He is acknowledging here that to him was granted a life which was entirely independent of his biological condition, was entirely separate from the strength or weakness of his flesh. This was the life of his spirit. This was that immortality which God had imparted by grace unto his soul. And he says, here I am made to live. Here I cannot die. You see, here is that wonderful truth which the Lord Jesus expresses in John chapter 11, which has gilded so many deathbeds and which has given a profound truth even in the face of bodily disease and death, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he says this at a graveside. And he says this when Lazarus, that beloved friend of his, was most distinctly and definitely dead and had been lain in the grave 4 days. And yet he says, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Well, is this a contradiction? Is this irony? Is this some error on the part of the Lord? No, indeed. It is this truth which Hezekiah grasped even in the Old Covenant era. Lord, by these things men live. In these things is the life of my spirit. Thus wilt thou recover me. In this manner I shall live. Behold, he says in verse 17, when I should have been at peace, when I should have been calmly confiding in these things, instead I had great bitterness. I went through that season of darkness and doubts and thinking the Lord was a lion tearing me asunder. And there was this dark period of night in my thinking. I had bitterness when I should have had peace. But he says, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. What a truth is here, my friends. What wonderful, almost New Testament sounding truth in this prayer of Hezekiah. He knew, whatever the state of his body, that his soul was delivered, that he was spiritually saved and alive forevermore, in a life which bodily disease and death could not alter or impede, much less terminate. And you know that Hezekiah realizes how that spiritual life has been imparted and the mechanism, if we may so call it, of salvation. How and why had it come about? Because Hezekiah was a Jew, because he was descended from David, because he had done great works of reformation and proved himself to God for the works that he had done? No. The reason that Hezekiah was saved, the reason that he knew this light and life and immortality, was because of the love of God for his soul. Thou hast in love to my soul, he says, delivered me from the pit of corruption, delivered me from hell, not because of who I am or what I have done or anything I have achieved or my pedigree, but because of thy love, O Lord, to my soul. It begins with the Lord, you see. It commences with him. It is this great work of his unconditional grace and his love to those whom he deigns to save. But of course, my friends, the love of God in itself cannot simply have us in the state that we are unless there also be a means of dealing with our fallenness, of dealing with that matter of sin. God cannot be reconciled with the sinner nor the sinner to God unless there is a remedy for sin, unless there is some resolution of our fallenness and our lostness. And this God has also provided. This is what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. The casting of Hezekiah's sins, the casting of your sins and mine, fellow Christian, here this morning, as it were behind the back of God. He has our sins and iniquities, says Isaiah. He remembers no more. He has cast them into the depths of the sea. And this he has done, my friends, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who had to descend into that sea to deal with them, who had to plunge into the pit of corruption, that our sins might be punished there, in him and in his person and in the things which he suffered. Even thus could our sins be addressed and cast forever out of the sight of God, that his love to us might take effect and take effect eternally. Oh, my friends, salvation is here. The gospel is here in Isaiah 38, verse 17. And now, says Hezekiah here in verse 18, the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. He looks upon the state of the lost, those who die in their sins, those who die in unbelief, their moment of opportunity to seek and to find this grace being passed, they can no longer call upon the Lord. They will no longer praise him or celebrate him. That opportunity is denied to such as believe not nor turn unto him. They cannot hope for his truth any longer when this brief life has passed. But, says Hezekiah, the living, he shall praise thee. He shall praise thee. Now, why does he repeat the word the living? Well, let me suggest it is this, my friends. He speaks not of physical life only, but of spiritual life. He speaks of those who are not delivered merely from physical death and the first death, but from the second death, that death, that eternal death of the unbelieving. Those, he says, who are spared from these, those unto whom light and life and immortality is given, these shall praise God, he says, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Poignant words indeed for Hezekiah to utter, for as we know, he was at this point in his life without an heir, without a successor. Manasseh had not yet been born. Yet Hezekiah, even upon his deathbed, was convinced of the procession of truth and that God would continue to cause this glorious truth to be declared. The Lord, says Hezekiah in this word of testimony and personal confession, the Lord was ready to save me. Now you'll notice the words "was ready" are in italics here in our authorized version. They do not have an equivalent in the original language of the scriptures. And so we might perhaps even abbreviate it further to say thus, the Lord saved me, says Hezekiah. The Lord saved me. Now that were a wonderful testimony enough if it merely had reference to recovery from an illness, to a boil having been addressed and an infection dissipated. But my friends, Hezekiah is speaking of something much greater than that. He is speaking of that deliverance that he knew, illness and disease notwithstanding. He is speaking of that deliverance which he had even upon his deathbed. He is speaking of that light and life and immortality imparted to the soul. The Lord, save me, he says. Therefore we will sing my songs to the string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. With what time Hezekiah had left, he resolved thus to praise God for his salvation, the life and death of his mortal body notwithstanding. And if his tongue should lie silent in the grave, then let others take up the theme. Let others sing it as long as they should live. And my friends, it is this glorious theme that we are privileged still to preach to this present day. The wonders of God's salvation, that glorious work of redemption which he effects to sinners, in which highest work we may see his glory in a blaze, nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays his own glory. He displays in gospel days. And my friends, Hezekiah was a recipient of it and could testify to it, all his external circumstances notwithstanding. And may God in grace cause us to share that same testimony and have these same praises ever upon our lips. Amen. And now we conclude with a hymn 758, which takes up something of this theme. Number 758, verse 3. O Lord, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart, and let me live to thee. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my path of life attend, thy presence through my journey shine, and crown my journey's end. The hymn 758. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.